So let's read Acts 10, verses 41, 42, and 43. Beginning at verse 41. The witnesses chosen before of God, even to us that did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the temple and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. On verse 40, who's this referring to? 10 in verse 40. Who's he talking about here? Yes, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Him God raised from the third day, showed him openly. In what sense does it mean show him openly? What does that mean? That be before the resurrection or after?
After
the resurrection. Show him openly. What would that mean?
For all to see.
All to see. Everybody could see him and so on. No problem. And then in verse 41, did he show himself to everyone? Everyone? Which kinds of people did he show himself?
His disciples,
all right? Not open at all, but under witnesses chosen before God, so those would be the disciples, wouldn't it? The disciples who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. When did the disciples eat and drink with the Lord Jesus? On the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples. He ate with them. Where else at Tommy?
When Jesus
showed himself to the 11. All right, when he showed himself to the 11. Yes, that was in the upper room, wasn't it? So they probably had eating. All right, where else? Remember seven disciples that he showed himself to afterwards? After he rose from the dead, yes?
On the shore.
On the shore. Shore of what city? Sea, I should say. What sea? Sea of Galilee. Ricky, if you got your map up here, way up in here, the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem is quite a distance from there. That's where he showed himself. Peter said, I go fishing, and they took some others, and then he ate, broke the fish, remembered, and probably drank. So he showed them to those disciples after. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, how many brethren at one time did he show himself to? Remember? 500, that's right, 500 brethren at one time, of whom many are still awake and still living, but some have fallen asleep, he said. So witnesses before, special witnesses of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. Then, what in verse 42, after he rose from the dead, did he give the disciples any commands? If so, what did he command? Yes, Tommy? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and to preach unto the Gentiles and all these other people, and those are the commands of the Great Commission. What were they to testify? What does it mean to testify? Testify? What is it? Bear witness of something. You testify of something. You've seen it. You've heard. And by the way, we've got something new here in our auditorium. We've got not only the two cameras up here. This one has always moved, but Dan was able to get another one of these moving gadgets, so this one can also move. See. So before I had to get Mr. Carroll different. I had to sort of adjust it, but Ricky back there can move this thing and get different people. So now we got two swivel things, which is helpful. See. Sometimes you want to see what people are doing, especially the video people. Video people keep close track of what we're doing. They don't see me all the time, but they sometimes see me, but they see a lot of you, and they say, wait a minute, what is that one doing? What is this one? Are they singing? Are they sleeping? Anyway, that'll give us an eye for the video people a little bit better. So that's good. So, ordained of God, that the Lord Jesus was ordained to what? Now, what is he going to do? What is the substance of this message that the disciples gave? In that verse 42. What is it? Is it a salvation message only? What are they to preach and to testify?
Judgment.
Right? That the Lord Jesus is the one that God has appointed to judge. What does the quick mean? I know what the dead would mean, Tommy. So they're still living. See, the living ones and the dead ones, quick and the dead. If the Lord Jesus comes back in the rapture, will there be any living people that are saved on this earth at that time? When he comes back at the rapture? Yes, there'll be a number of thousands, millions maybe. And will there be any dead ones that are saved and are buried when he comes back in the rapture? There'll be dead ones. And so the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Now, sometimes, remember in John, we memorized that verse where it says to Martha, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. If thou believest on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now that's the resurrection reports, being bodily resurrected. Then the next phrase says, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See, not physically never die, but never die spiritually, never be separated from me. Remember this morning we talked about as the spirit is separate from the body, that's death. So that's a separation. And so they'll never be dead in that sense of being separated from God. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Never die. See, that's a shocking statement. You tell somebody, we've got some people that are never going to die. See, they think you're talking about physical death, and they'll think you're crazy. But if you define it as spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, the three death, all a separation, and that's the way you can get it. Spiritual death is separation of what from what? God from man. Right now, those who are in spiritual death can't get through to the Lord, can they? They're separated. And what is physical death? Yeah, Tommy? Okay, spirit and soul separated from physical body. What's eternal death then? Yeah, Tommy? Not only the soul, but soul, spirit, and body. See, all three separated eternally from God. So that's a separation. He'll never die. Never be separated from the Father. So he's the judge, the quick and the dead. Who will be with him when he judges? According to Scripture. Which judgments are there? How many judgments are there? Many judgments, but how many of people? Well, there's the just and the unjust. There are two different judgments, just people. Of course, there's a judgment of Israel, there's a judgment of the nations, you know, there's judgment at the cross for our sins. The final judgments of people, the just and the unjust. When will the judgment of the just take place? When will the Lord Jesus judge the just ones? At that time? At the rapture. That is, after he catches the believers away, when he should come, then what is that judgment called for believers?
The Bema Seat.
The Bema, or, that's right, the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, right? That's right. The Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, that's a big word, Bema, for judgment. And when will the unjust be judged? At the great white throne, when will that take place? Yeah. At the millennium, in the millennium, before the millennium, in the middle of the millennium, when?
At the millennium.
At the millennium? What part? How many years is the millennium?
1,000.
So when will it take place? At the end of the millennium, there is judgment and great white throne of unbelievers, all right? So there's the judgment of the just at the rapture, believers only, judgment of the unjust at the end of the tribulation. And who does it say will be with the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment with him as he judges the whole world of sinners? Anna? The believers, that's right. Because the Lord Jesus comes back on a white horse, remember Revelation 19:11, and with him, the ones that are the saints also with him, you see, and they will be. And also it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the saints will judge the world? In other words, we will judge the others, and also we will judge angels. So we will be associated with the Lord Jesus, the judge. We won't be doing the judgment, we'll be behind the bench looking out at those that are lost, and we'll see that the judgment is correct. What did Abraham say to the Lord before the Sodom and Gomorrah judgment? Dan?
Well, the question from this verse is if it's righteous.
All right.
The question is there, at what point, for example, Abraham, an Old Testament, the example to an Old Testament saint, when is he going to be judged?
All right,
when is it? A different time than
Yes, when is the Old Testament saint going to be judged? It's entirely possible the Old Testament saints will be judged at the conclusion of the tribulation, conclusion of the tribulation period, when God will again choose his people, and they will enter the millennial reign of Christ as believers. It could be that would be the time.
So there's three resurrections and three judgments?
Well, there'll be different resurrections. As it says, Christ the first fruits, they that are his at his coming, then cometh the end. So there are at least three divisions of the resurrection. And exactly where Israel will be judged I don't know exactly the scriptures, not too clear. Judgment of the nations now. They will be, what have you done with the Jews? What have you done with my people? And that will be probably at the end of the tribulation, maybe a period when the judgments of the sheep and the goats. That's the judgment of the nations. But there's as to the plan of all these things, and the angels, when they're going to be judged, well, it's another thing. They'll be judged somewhere in that area. We know that there's different judgments, but the exact time of it, we're not sure. We know the judgment of Christ. We know the great white throne judgment. But the others, different Bible teachers have a different place. Yeah, Laura?
When you say judge the nations, do you mean the heads of the nations or anybody
that's
involved?
It would probably be probably the heads and maybe those who are involved. In other words, it says in the book of Matthew that there's a time when they're going to put the ones on his right hand are the sheep nations, and the one on his left are the goat nations. And those on the left, he'll say, depart from me into everlasting fire. The ones on the right go out to everlasting, the kingdom prepared for the heavenly Father. And as much as you've done unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done unto me. And so I think it's part of how they treated the Jews and the nation, God's people, chosen people. And they'll be judged according to that. So, you know, as to when, as to where, I don't have that exactly, but it's debatable. Guess what? Pastor Dan, when do you think the Old Testament saints will be judged? Do you have a grip on that?
Prior to
mine. That's what I think. After the tribulation. That's what I say also. After the tribulation. That may be a good time for the judgment of the nations as well. So.
You have the conclusion of Daniel's 70th week at the end of the tribulation.
Right. So Daniel's 70th week takes care of all the plans of God for Israel. 70 weeks will be years, 70 times 7, 490 years, and that'll be completed. Therefore, that'll be a good time to have it, wouldn't it, right at the end. All right, so he's going to judge the quick. Now, again, I ask, what did Abraham ask the Lord after he's about ready to judge the Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, Tommy? That's right. I was looking for that. He did say, well, you spare for 50 and for 40 and for 30 and so on. I forget all the details. 15, they went down to 10. I don't know the intervals. They're 50, 40, I don't know whether 30, 25. There's, I don't remember all the details. Some of you look that up. But anyway, there's a 25, maybe the 15. But he got down to 10, and then he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will the Lord have any iniquity or wrong in his judgment? Will he ever judge anyone wrongfully?
No.
No, he will not. That's where Abraham's question of the Lord, shall not the judge of the Lord. It's not a question, it's a statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, will the heathen think he's doing right when he judges them to go to hell? They may not think he's doing right, but he will do right. What have they done to deserve hell? What do they have to do to deserve hell? Yes, Anna? They haven't accepted Christ. They just do nothing and they go there, see? In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And reject him, they reject eternal life. So he will do that which is right. Now notice in verse 43, who is the hymn referred to here in this verse? It's one of our memory verses. A new one. Who's the hymn referred to? To him. Give all the prophets with him. The Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets. Who are the prophets? And what classification of prophets do we have? Yes, Tommy? Major prophets and minor prophets. How many majors do we have, roughly? Yes, Joe? Four? Okay, name them for us, Joe. Five, maybe four or five? Daniel, well, yeah, Daniel. And how about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, those prophets. Now, Lamentations written by Jeremiah, so he's sort of in that spot. How many of the minor prophets do we have? Twelve, that's right. There's 12. So there's 5 majors, 12 minors. That's 17 books. And you've got the books of the law of 5. How many books of history, Old Testament history? Joe?
Five.
Well, there's at least 5. There's more for you, Tommy. 10, there's at least 10. Yes, Anna? Tammy? Well, that's close. Closer to 12. Closer to 12, yeah, okay.
Judges, Joshua,
Well, you want to go ahead and name them, let's go ahead. Well, let's go through it. Let's say it together, right? We can have memorized a scripture verse in our Bible study, but Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. How many does that make? 12, okay. So there's 12 in history, 5 in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses. So that's 5 and 5 is 17, right, all together. So there's 17 history books, and there we got the books of the Old Testament. There they are, right there. We just said them, but she's got a visual aid there. So can you get on that, Ricky? For our video people, I'm holding it right. Is it? Oh, we got all stand together. So ready to go? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 7 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's good. Now, New Testament on the back? Okay, I said New Testament already. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Revelation. See, the reason I don't say first and second together, my fingers go 1 Corinthians and I count with my fingers. So I always say first and second, so I always count with my fingers. So remember, you can take 5 books of Moses.
First and second.
I said first Corinthians. I like to keep it nice and calm. Nice and simple. So remember the first 5 books of Moses and 12 books of history. 5 and 12. Then you have 5 books of major prophets, 12 books of minor prophets. So you got 5, 12, 5, 12. See, so you have 17, 17. So does that add up? See, it should add up to 39 books. Let me see. We forgot the poetry. All right, so we got to have some more. So the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, see there. So we got 5 in there. So now we're going to have more. We have 5 and 12 is 17, and 5 is 22 and 17 is 39. Yes. Okay, so let's get 5 for Moses, 12 history, 5 poetry. So that takes care of 5 is 10 is 12 is 22. Like that. Then we go to 5 major prophets, 4 minor prophets. That's 17 more. 17, 22 is 39. How can you remember there how many books in the Old Testament, how many books in the New? What's the memory hint? What is it? They're up to 66, but what's the memory hint?
Number 3, you're all set.
Number 3, you're all set. How are we all set with 3?
We're going to be looking at 3 squared is 9, 39.
You have
3 times 9 is 27.
Okay, that's good. So he's a mathematician. He could say 3 times squared. In other words, what? What is 3 times 9?
27.
So 39 is the old 27, and that's the way to remember. See, 3, 9, 27. All right? Understand? 3, 9, 3 times 9 is 27. All right, so we're all right on the books. Now, how do we get into the books of the Bible? Then all the prophets. We asked what the prophets were, and that's the answer to it. It came forth with 5 majors, 12 minors. Yes, Anna? Well, there's another mathematician in the making of this. We'll have to work on that. Okay, so all the prophets witnessed to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus ever tell his disciples after he was risen from the dead about the Old Testament prophets speaking of him, giving witness to him? Did he? Yes. Why did he tell them? Who did he tell? Who did he point out the things concerning himself in all these Old Testament?
Road to
Emmaus, that's right. He showed to him all the things concerning himself, and the Psalms, the prophets, and the Moses. Moses signs about, yes, Bob?
I was thinking of the man in hell.
Yes, the man in hell, Luke 16. He said, send somebody to get me out of here. Tell my brothers and sisters about this terrible hell. And what did the Lord say to him? They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, neither will they believe that someone rise from the dead. And they didn't believe the Lord Jesus who was raised from the dead. So the prophets did give witness through his name. What happens through his name, according to verse 43? Whose name is that? His. Who's the his referred to? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen through his name in this verse 43?
Forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins. Remission and forgiveness of sins. Is that for everyone?
Yes.
Well, it is for everyone, but it's everyone has a privilege doing it, but does it mean that everyone receives their sins, according to this verse? What's the condition?
To him that believes.
To him that believeth. In other words, to them that believe, whosoever believeth in him. Is this head belief or heart? Is there a difference?
Yes,
there's a difference, isn't there? And the Lord, can the Lord read the head as well as the heart?
Yes.
Can you read heads or hearts, either one?
Yes.
No. What can we read?
Behavior,
fruit, actions, works, deeds, you know, what we can see. That's just the way we're constructed, see. I know. That's the word James, that's right. Now, I remember when I was writing my doctoral dissertation in speech, a PhD I got in speech at Purdue University, N.B. Beck was the one in charge of my thesis. And every time that I would write something that really wasn't proved, he put on the side of the paper, and I have to correct it, mind reading. Mind reading. In other words, I'm reading somebody's mind. I don't know that. See? So it made me change it. See, we don't know. We can't read minds. Do some people try to read minds?
Yes.
Try to read hearts? Some people try to read hearts even. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, that's because you can't discern it, and you can't judge what someone's actions are saying or the words are saying.
That's right.
That's
right. But if they say nothing, do nothing, can you read that? If it's actually blank. See, it's only when the mouth comes into words and the actions do certain things or don't do certain things, then you can begin. That's actions, isn't it? But not the mind, not the heart, but the actions. This proverb says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart. So you can see what's in some people's hearts. It says in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Adultery, fornication, murders, thefts. Out of the all these evil things come out of the heart and defileth the man. So we can read hearts if we read the deeds. See, if people are doing these six or seven or eight different deeds the Lord Jesus mentions, we can read the heart. They're evil. Because out of evil hearts come evil deeds, right? And make the tree either good or either evil or good fruit or evil tree, fruit. One of the other. So that's a wonderful thing. Whosoever believes in him might have remission, forgiveness of sin. What does remission mean again? Remission.
Stop
a continuation of something. It comes from two Latin words, doesn't it? Re is again or back, and mission, medio, to send back. Where does God send our sins? How does he send them back? Who does he send them back to? Through faith in Christ. Well, Jesus paid for it. He takes them on his own self. It's a good word, isn't it? Remember, it says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. That's the same word again, isn't it? No remission. And the word forgiveness and remission is, I believe, apiemi. It's apiemi. And apo means away from, and iemi means to send. Apo hiemi, to send away. That's what, like the skateboard in the wilderness, with the head, and the hands on the head of the skateboard, and sends them away by a fit man in the wilderness. That's what forgiveness is. It's a sending away of our sins. So remission, sending away, sending back, forgiveness, and that's what's possible for those who believe in Christ. Let's read verse 44, 5, and 6 together. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. All right, who's Peter speaking to here? Peter spake these words to whom this time? Cornelius, his household, and some of his friends, right? They all came in that house, they were eager. Who sent Peter to Cornelius? Who sent him? Who told him to go? Huh? The angel, that's right. And the Lord spoke through that angel, an angel of God, told him to go. Is it normal? Was it normal in Peter's day for a Jew to go to a Gentile to talk? No, God didn't want to have many. He wanted to be separate from Gentile. What did God have to do in order to show Peter it's all right to talk to Gentiles? What did he have to do to Peter? That's time. He had a vision, and what happened in that vision? What did Peter see? What did God show him? A sheet, big sheet with a lot of unclean beasts. All kinds of animals. What did he say? Rise, kill, and eat. Is that right, Anna? Cleansed. Unclean, that's right. So he used to go to the Gentile and he speak to them. So he spoke these words. And then the Holy Ghost fell. The Holy Spirit of God fell on them which heard the word. What is the present time of the believers receive the Holy Spirit of God? When do those that are saved in this dispensation receive the Holy Spirit? When do the people that are saved receive the Holy Spirit? When they're saved. This was a transitional period, and it was not the same. It was after the Spirit of God, after the end of the book of Acts, then it's a normal situation, and that's when, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. That's a normal thing, but here they received the Holy Spirit, and when they heard the gospel, notice these things, and among these words was what verse? It was clear as far as the gospel. What verse did they hear? It was very clear as far as the gospel. You see a verse before this that was very clear? Whosoever believeth in him should have remission of sins. So this was one of the gospel verses that Peter opened his mouth and no respect to a person, verse 34. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And they of the circumcision which were believed were astonished. Who are the circumcision? Yes, Tommy? The Jews. Why were they astonished? Did Peter possibly have some friends that he brought with him? Yes. They were the circumcision, by the way, Peter. Yes, Tom? Okay, and they came to the Gentiles now, but normally to the Jews first, then to the Greeks and the Gentiles. And so this was the special thing. They were astonished at the day of Pentecost. Who was assembled in chapter 2 of Acts? From every nation under heaven.
From every nation.
And what brand of people?
All different. Well, the Jews.
All right, because the Jews, what it was a feast, wasn't it? What feast was that called? What feast was that called that they were celebrating? In Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Pentecost. How many Jewish feasts were there in the Old Testament? Major feasts, remember? Seven, all right? Which months are these different feasts in? Well, first of all, was it? How many were in the first month? That's right, there were some in the first month, weren't there? How many? Three. Okay, what were the three Jewish feasts in the first month of the Jewish year? Passover, the 14th day, and Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day, and then Feast of First Fruits. And that was 2 days after the Sabbath. That's like the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus rose on the fulfillment of that. And then when's the fourth feast take place? How many days after this feast? 50 days. That's why it's called the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days. What month would that be? This is the first month, 50 days. Third month, being the third month. And then, what about the last three feasts? What month were those in? Seventh month. What was that feast here received? The one who is five. That's the 50s.
Tabernacles.
Well, I was way over here. That's the end. Tabernacles is this one. What's this one here? What's going to happen at the rapture? Trumpets will sound. The dead shall be raised. The Feast of Trumpets. That, we believe, is a picture of the rapture of the church. And then what's this one here? Feast of Tabernacles is here. Trumpets. Yes, that's in the other. What is this? What is it? The booths. Yeah, that's a tabernacle. That's the same as that one. What is this one? Trumpets? I don't remember. Huh? Yes, the Day of Atonement. The Tema. That shows the tribulation and the judgment of God on the Israelites. That's the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, they say, right, even these days. They write. So these are the ones. So the feast day was there, and circumcision. The Jews were there gathered in Pentecost. From all the nations of the world, we believe since there were languages that were spoken on that day, there were at least 12 of the disciples. There were 12 different types of languages. There were more people, but 12 different languages people have figured out. And so each one was given that gift of preaching the gospel to all these people, and they were sent back all over the world to preach the gospel. And now here, you've got some Gentiles. Those were the Jews, now the Gentiles. And so what does it mean to be astonished?
Amazed,
that's right. We just don't know what's happening. As many as Peter says, on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 46, what did they do after they received the Holy Spirit?
They spoke in tongues,
and these other languages, and magnified God. And then Peter answered, he said, so the languages were there given. Perhaps there were others that were from other countries that needed to hear the gospel in their own language, and so they did speak with that gift. Let's read verse 47 to 48 then together. Can any man forbid water that they should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord and prayed to him to tarry certain days. Alright, so the question was asked by Peter. What did Peter ask in verse 47? What did he want to have happen to these Gentiles? He wanted to be baptized. But first, what had to be done?
Repentance.
They had to have repentance, the faith in the Lord Jesus, had to be saved. Those who received, they believed. Notice, they which believed, they certainly believed, were astonished that these people received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and these people were saved, evidently, and then water was there, that they should, they that received the Holy Spirit as well. So this was a part, at this particular time, of the salvation and the reception of the Holy Spirit went together. Now that's the same thing that happens to the believers today. When we trust Christ and receive Him, the Holy Spirit of God enters our body, we become the temple of the Spirit of God at the same time, one at the same time. And then afterwards, they did command them. Now, in this case, in verse 48, what was the baptismal formula, you might say? Baptize in the name of the Lord. Now, there's some teachers that believe that that's what we should be baptized in. But on the other hand, there are other portions of Scripture, like in the book of Matthew, the last part of Matthew, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the three. And notice, it's not the names, or it's the singular name. Why is it name, not names of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why not names? That's Tommy? Three persons in one God. There's a unity. There's a tri-unity. One God, three persons. And so, but here, in the name of the Lord, the Lord is a Trinity, and so we can say the name of the Lord is inclusive, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the Lord as his name, universal name. Then what did Cornelius want to do with Peter? Did he want to get rid of him pretty soon? Was he preaching too long? Did he want to get, no? What did they want to have happen?
Stay
longer. Now, when people hear the gospel, do they always want to hear more?
No.
No, some do not. Do some people want to hear more?
Yes.
Some people are eager to hear more. They're teachable, and they want to soak up whatever the scripture has.
Some of the people
that's right. Some of the people want to hear more. That's good. Alright, so let's go on then to chapter 11. Let's read the questions on chapter 10. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Peter now vindicates his ministry to the Gentiles, and he shows why he did that. Verse 1, 2, and 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were circumcised contended with him, saying, Thou runnest in to uncircumcised and didst eat with them. All right, now, the apostles and brethren were in Judea. Where is Judea?
Down
this area here in Judea. Disciples in Judea. Apostles and disciples, the brethren, there in Judea, heard what? What did they hear in verse 1? Where were the Gentiles when they received the word of God? What city were they in?
They were in Judea.
Well, they're down here in Judea, but where was Cornelius? Yes, Anna? Up where? How about this? Caesarea? What was Caesarea named after? Caesar, right? Caesar. That's the Caesar city. So Cornelius was the, what was his occupation? The centurion. He was a soldier in the Roman army. And as a man that was a believer, apparently the Old Testament believer never really received Christ, but he believed in the Messiah. He was a proselyte of Judaism. And Peter had to go from Joppa, where he was, all the way up to Caesarea. And now it says the apostles over in Judea heard the Gentiles and received the word of God. Should they have been glad? Should we be glad when Gentiles or Jews receive the word of God? Yes, we should be glad. Whether they're rich or poor, we should still be glad. See what I mean? Whether it's a reception, the word of God is important. Can a rock receive water? A rock? No. Can a sponge receive water? Sponge can. You've heard the like water off a duck's back? Can that back receive water and keep it? It just goes right out. See? So, are our minds sometimes like rocks? The Lord says there's hard hearts, remember? And the Word of God says, I'm going to break the rock in pieces. The Word of God can smash our stony, rocky hearts of unbelief, see? And that's the power of the Word of God. But we've got to have sponges, not to drink in falsehood. We've got to be careful. We've got to be very discerning to drink, not drink in error. Because a lot of people's minds are sponges, they drink in everything. I like that sometimes to vacuum clean their minds. A vacuum cleaner has no discernment. And then comes along the floor and sucks it right up. See, we've got to be careful and discerning, see? Vacuum cleaners have no discernment. But we've got to be receptive of truth. Not error, but of truth. And so, they heard the receipt, and then Peter, first two, Peter's come to Jerusalem. What is the pronoun before the word Jerusalem? The preposition, I mean. Up. Now, where were they? Where were they? They were what? Caesarea. Jerusalem is where? Down here. Okay, we figured maybe 30 miles, 35, whatever miles. Now, normally we speak of going from here to here as up or down?
Down.
Down. All right. Why did they say up? Mountain. What mountain was it? Jack or Ricky? Where? What were you going to say? It was on a hill. That's all right. It's on a hill. Mount Zion. That's right. And so, whenever you go up to Jerusalem, it's always up. See, no matter whether east, north, south, it's always, you have to go up. The Lord is on a hill, not Zion. The hill is on, yes, Anna?
Can you go up, you go down.
Can
you go up, you go
down.
And
if
you go north, you go
oh.
Down.
Oh, yeah. When you're in Jerusalem, and you go north, you go down first, and then you go up. Yeah, that's right. You go down the mountain, then you go up north. So we've got to get used to this up and down. So, Peter was come up to Jerusalem. About 35 miles, wasn't it? What happened then? Peter was in the apostle. Yes, Tommy? What happened when he went to Jerusalem?
They started arguing.
They started arguing. That word contention, contending, what does that mean? Fighting? Does it say anywhere in Scripture that we should contend? And if so, where? Jude. Chapter 1, verse... Is it 10 or is it 6? I know. Verse 10, is not verse 6? Not verse 4? 4 or 6? I always say Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but I still like to say it. 1 keeps me straight. What verse is it? Is it 3? I know for sure it's not
it's
10.
One of those.
It's not 10.
One of those.
I think it's 3. Maybe it's 6. I'm not sure. Animal? Jude, verse. That ye should earnestly.
Verse
3. Okay. Verse 3. All right. I got it right after 6, 5, then I went to 3. All right. What does it say about contending? We should earnestly do what?
Contend
for the faith. Now that faith is an article, that's the doctrine that we have believed, the scriptures, and that's where to contend. Now in the Old Testament, Nehemiah I'm thinking of, did he ever contend with anybody? Remember, Sanballat and all these people that were heathen, they had made a mess of the house of God. He put all of his evil people in that in the temple, by the temple, and Nehemiah came back and drove them out. And he said, I contended with them. And so there's times to contend. Did the Lord Jesus ever contend with anybody? Who did he contend with? Anna, Tommy, for money changers, Anna? Throw on the tables, the money changers. He contended with them. And that's very good. And did he contend with anybody else? The Sadducees and Pharisees. Matthew 23. He contended with Peter. In fact, Paul contended with Peter in the book of Galatians. I withstood him to his face. He withstood in the sense of contended because Peter, when the Jews were looking, he stayed away from the Gentiles. But when the Jews were looking, he went in with the Gentiles. And so he was a sort of a hypocrite. Then Paul says, you're not to do that. So he contended with him. Now, were the circumcision of the Jews right or wrong in contending with Peter? Were they right or wrong? Is it always right to contend, or is it always wrong to contend? Or does it depend? Depend on the contend. Depends on the contend. Have I? Well, it usually does, but you can contend without the other person saying a word. Sometimes, for instance, let me give you an example. There was a little boy one day who was grabbing onto my posts, the pillars that you go up the hall on the second floor. He grabbed on there and he was pulling real hard on that thing. And I said, don't pull on those things. I tried to pull them off. I said, pull on two or three others. I contended with him. He wasn't contending with me. I just contended with him, grabbed him, and he wanted to continue to pull away the pillars. And I know those pillars are weak and they break. Some of our four boys and a girl, I don't know who it was, but some of our children have broken two, one there and one upstairs, so I know that they're broken. So I contended, see. My wife explained it to the father, saying that my husband, you know, just grin and bear, my husband, father of four boys, just turned into a father at that point. Dad and pull. Anyhow, there's a contention. Now, what does it mean to be contentious? And versus contending. Can you contend without being contentious? Now, that's a play on words, but what do the people mean to be contentious? Yes, Tommy? Cause strife and so on. Now, I wonder, is there any way to contend without being what some people consider to be contentious?
Yes.
Yes, there probably is. Some people wouldn't agree. They would always still say you can, but there is a way to contend without being. You don't have to be mean about it. You can say, I believe this. I firmly believe this, but you don't have to be ugly and, you know, name-calling. Yes, Bob?
Yes, but no matter how kindly you try to do it, the person to whom you are contending,
that's right,
is contentious.
You're right. See, there's no nice way.
Yeah.
If somebody's going north, and you say you should go south, and still want to go north,
yeah,
you can see very quiet. You should go south, you should go north. See, no, they're still angry at you because you're meddling with what they want to do. That's the thing. Yes, yes, it does.
As opposed to, it may perhaps
indicate
that it's may be more in line with.
Yes, that's right. It's got a connotation of being sort of rough and so on. Yet, Tom, you had a. No, okay. So, this is true, but they contend with him. Now, getting back to my first questions, were the circumcision right or wrong in contending with Peter? Dan?
Well, they were probably. Based on the definition that they had.
All right.
And what they saw was a violation of those principles they were taught.
All right.
And so Peter explained to them or the change of policy.
Sometimes when we operate on what we know and we contend with some people, might we be wrong based upon what we know? And after we know some more facts, then maybe we wouldn't contend so much, we would understand. See. So, yes, Dan?
In this particular case, the rules were changed.
The rules were changed.
They were taught, they were based upon the old law. They were basing their, right, their reaction based upon the law,
mm-hmm,
not upon grace.
All right. Were they like Peter? Didn't Peter contend with the Lord when he said, rise, Peter, kill me?
Like every believer.
All the Jews in the Old Testament, New Testament, they were not to have company with these people, so they were disagreeing. Is that what you mean, Dan?
Right. They were basing upon the old law and not the new grace.
The old law and not the new grace. So they didn't know. So they really contended. As it turned out, according to truth, they were wrong, weren't they? According to truth. Because God had told Peter to rise to meet. Okay. All right, good. Okay, it is 2:33. We start a little bit late. And so that's to work. So, okay, Joe, good to see you. Three more exams. Okay, he's going to college. And he'll be all right. We'll see you next week, all right? He goes to work, and we didn't start right at 1:30. We could have quit at 2:30, but I didn't know she was on time schedule. Sometimes he has to go to work earlier than others. But we're pretty close to ending. So then the reason for their contending in verse 3 was what? Why did they contend? What was their reasoning? Is that it? All right, they were angry at being with uncircumcised. They ate with them. Certainly they eat with these Gentile people. See, they were not, that was what it is. See, some people have rules today about not going with this one or that one, different kind of nationalities, people. But God said, no, go ahead and preach to them. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came looking unto me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth. So what does it mean to rehearse something? Yes, huh? Retell it, and so that's what he did. He just gave it. And we've known the story, we don't understand it, but he just repeated what happened from the beginning. Expounded. What does that word mean? Expounded. Explain. All right. Give an exposition. We call our preaching expository preaching, or expounding the scriptures, verse by verse, by order. In other words, you went one step at a time. Sometimes do people get out of order when they tell you something? Start from the end instead of the beginning, sometimes. And you don't know what they mean, you don't know where it is. Scripture starts from number 1, 2, 3, 4 in order. That's what Peter did. So what did he say? Where was he in verse 5 when this all happened to him? Where was he? Simon the Tanner's house, and the city was Joppa, which is right here. And that's where he got this. What did he see? Where was he? Was he sleeping? Was he waking? At the house top, and he was praying. And what did this thing call? What was it called? A trance, okay? So this is the way God spoke to him, Peter, and he saw what come down. Great sheep, what did they have in it? Four-footed beasts and creeping things and all kinds of things. And there's lots of unclean things there, I'm sure. Certainly the creeping things. Many of the fowls of the air, maybe the ravens and the cuckoo and the stork and the swan, different unclean fowls. And let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 again. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that shalt thou not call common. All right, so what was Peter's order? Where did he get it in verse 7? To eat. Lord, the Lord, voice from heaven, slay and eat. And was Peter agreeing with the Lord, and did he immediately understand? No. Why didn't he understand? That's all. The law said, don't do it, don't eat anything unclean, nothing unclean, common, entered in my mouth. So the voice spoke a second time, and what did the voice say this time? But the law of cleansed, what you call it common, and God has cleansed these animals, and so what was that speaking, what was that saying to him? What was the message of the unclean animals? To Peter, that time? They were what? Clean, and so then what did he want him to do? Yes. Did he eat them literally? No. So what was that a message for Peter to do what?
Go to the Gentiles.
Go to the Gentiles, who normally were like the unclean beasts and the sheep, let down from heaven. Normally Peter had nothing to do with them. He didn't eat the animals. He didn't have association with the Gentiles. Now he can associate, that's why he could go to Cornelius. So that's, we're going to stop right here with Peter and the sheep. Start at verse 10, we're willing.